Well, I hope that kind of helped explain a little bit by what it means to be made in the image of God. Because it's important for us to understand that we are all image bearers of God. Not just Christians, but unbelievers also still bear the marks of God's image within them and still are the vestiges of how God created us. And I want to talk to you today and probably next week about connections. Because what happened when Adam and Eve sinned was they broke the connection that they had with their Creator. The Bible tells us that God created the universe and all that is in it. And God is our source of life. And He is the source of eternal life. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they broke their connection to the source of eternal life. And that's why the Bible tells us that on the day that they sinned, they died. Now we know and understand that physically and their bodies, they didn't die, obviously. But what died in them was their spirit, that part that was connected to God. And Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 5 that when Adam and Eve sinned and broke that connection, they then passed that broken connection on to everybody that was born after that. That all of us are born separated from God, and that all of us sin, which further separates us from God. So we are all born broken. And then we all live broken lives in search for being restored to that connection with our Creator. And here's the thing, we can have good lives without God. I don't deny that. People can be happy, they can go be productive and all of those things. But there's always something broken within us when we're not connected to our Creator. Because the Bible tells us our primary source and our primary connection should always be to God. And when our connection to God is damaged, everything else around us is damaged. If you'll notice, one of the things that they talked about in that video is that being created in the image of God is also a social thing. That God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, a triune God, three persons in one entity. And I can't explain it. I'm not going to try to explain it, because if I could, you couldn't understand it anyway. We don't understand exactly how the triune God exists, but we know that He does. So God is a community. You have one person, that's a single. When you have two people, that's a couple. When you add a third person, that becomes a community. And anything after that is just a larger community. So that you and I are created to be social. You and I are created to be involved in other people's lives. But the problem is we're all broken, and we're all damaged, and we're all hurting, and we've all done things that we're ashamed of. And all of us still have within us this longing to be connected to our Creator. Many people call it the God-shaped hole in your heart. That just because you're born with a sin nature doesn't mean you're not born with some of the vestiges of your Creator. And so we all spend our days trying to figure out how to reconnect with our Creator in some way, shape, or form. Everybody worships something. Everybody highly values something in their lives. And then we all spend our days trying to connect with other people in a way that makes us healthy and not hurts us. But the problem is that we typically go about trying to find temporary solutions to fix our eternal problem. And our temporary solutions will never fix your eternal problem of being connected with your Lord and your Savior and with your Creator God. And so what do? Quite often when men get lonely, they turn to pornography, only to find that that doesn't really do anything but temporary relief, and then you wake up feeling guilty the next morning. Or ladies turn to romance novels because they're looking for an emotional connection with somebody, and so they read into things that would be inappropriate for them because they're looking for a connection. Or maybe this relationship is not working out, so we turn to another relationship, thinking that that relationship will make it all better. But all we found out, well, that person was broken, and that person is broken, and of course I'm broken, so I just shifted from one broken relationship to another broken relationship, and we find out that that didn't bring the healing that we're hoping for. And then some people turn to alcohol and to drugs to try to dull the pain that they're feeling inside, only they wake up the next morning to find out that the pain has returned, and they just feel worse. And in trying to fulfill and trying to reconnect with that source of life and trying to reconnect with our Creator, we search and we search and we search for things in this temporary world, and all we find is that it doesn't truly satisfy our souls. The Scriptures tell us that there is pleasure in sin, but it's only pleasurable for a short period of time. that you can make yourself happy for a short period of time, but you will never find eternal joy and peace and love that brings the ultimate and eternal satisfaction in anything that is temporary. But yet we spend our days looking for the temporary and longing for our Creator, but not knowing how do we reconnect with our Creator. And everybody in this room, we were there at one point in our lives, and there may be some here now or watching on live stream that are there now. And we all know people, and you can see it in their lives. You can watch the stuff they're doing, and you can see if you're looking with spiritual eyes how that they're searching for a connection, because we all need a connection to be healthy. Some people decide to reject it all, and they say, I don't need society. I'm going to be a loner, and I'm going to go live out in the woods and be by myself. And they like to pretend that by being by myself and not around other people solves all my problems. But all that does is make your world very, very tiny. And then you live within yourself, which is broken. Because we are created to be social, and we are created to be connected to each other. And it is that creation that is built within us that we all long for. Today we're going to be in John chapter 4, but I'm not going to read a whole lot of verses today because I just don't have the time. If I were to read through and we were to walk through this entire passage of Scripture where Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman, I've timed it out. It would be about an hour and a half to hour and 45 minute message, and I still don't think I'd get it all in. And I've searched all week on what is it that God wants me to say to us this week and probably next week. So I want to talk about the story of the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman, and then I'll read a few verses later. But before we even get into that, I want to encourage you this week, maybe today, go home, read the story for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Make sure that you read and you study for yourself, because I want to present information accurately, but I'm a human and I make mistakes. So don't trust me. Never trust me. Check me out with what the Bible says, and check me out with what the Word of God says, because that's the only true source. I'm just doing my best to try to present to you the Bible clearly. So as we look in John chapter 4, we're going to see, we look at the woman at the well. And we know that the woman at the well, and I'll leave it back on that other blank screen, please, Thomas. The woman at the well, we know she had five husbands, and then she was living with a guy that she wasn't married to. Thank you. So this woman, we know a few things that we can infer about her. She's had a bunch of broken relationships. Could you not agree? I mean, five marriages and five divorces and living with a guy that won't marry you, that's a lot of brokenness in her heart. We know that she's feeling rejected. We know that she comes out to the well at the sixth hour. She comes out to the well and she has a conversation with Jesus, and apparently there's nobody else around. So she comes to the well at a time where other people are not coming to the well to draw water. She's coming at a time so she can be alone, because she doesn't want to have to deal with the stares and with the whispers and with the gossip. Because after her life and her mistakes and her mess and five rejections by men, she's feeling broken and she's feeling defeated and she's feeling down. And who knows exactly what's going on in her heart, but I guarantee you she's feeling broken and she is feeling disconnected. Have any of you in here, you don't have to raise your hands, have you ever felt disconnected? You ever felt disconnected from life? You ever felt disconnected from your friends, your family? Have you ever felt disconnected from God? I think we all do at some point in our life, because it is a struggle. And so she wakes up that morning and she's headed out to the well during the day in order to get water, because water is necessary for life. She's simply living throughout the day, but she's living with a past. She's living with a past that she's not proud of, that she's ashamed. But she has a divine appointment today to meet somebody she's never met before. And we know him as Jesus. The Bible tells us in chapter 4 that Jesus leaves Judea. If you'll remember last week, we saw how Jesus left Jerusalem, went out into the countryside, and he began to baptize, or his disciples began to baptize, and his ministry is growing, it's growing, it's growing. And then the Pharisees show up, and there starts to be this tension that builds here. And so John chapter 4 tells us that Jesus decides to head back north into the northern part of Israel, because he's in the southern part. And he's going back towards Galilee, towards Cana, where he did his first miracle, turning water into wine. And he says he has to go through Samaria. He doesn't go around Samaria as most Jews do. He went through Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the 10 northern tribes in Israel after the Civil War. And Israel was the first part of the country that got captured and got deported by the nation of Assyria hundreds and hundreds of years before. And one of the things that Assyria does is they would deport people from a country and move them to another country, and then they would take other people from another country and move them into this country so that the people would be divided, making it easier for them to control. So during this time of deportation, the town of Samaria was the capital of the 10 northern tribes, and the town of Samaria became a race of mixed people. That Israel had part of their families moved out, and then Gentiles moved in. And over a period of time, they began to intermingle, and they began to marry, and they began to produce offspring that weren't fully Jew and they weren't fully Gentile. And then they began to develop their own religious system on how they should worship God, because they were disconnected from Jerusalem, which was in the southern part of the country. And being disconnected from the southern part of the country meant they didn't want to go to the temple in Jerusalem, because the Jews hated them and they hated the Jews, and they didn't want to associate with each other. So rather than go down to Jerusalem to worship God, they created their own places to worship God. And so now they're further disconnected from their Jewish brethren. And so the Jews, when they were traveling from the north part of the country to the south and vice versa, typically they would go around one of the outer routes where they could avoid the people of Samaria. But if they were in a hurry, they would go through the middle, because it was the fastest route. Well, the Bible says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. And I don't think he had to go through there because he was in a hurry. And we're going to talk about that at the end. But as he enters Samaria, the region of Samaria, and they get close to the town, they come up to Jacob's well. And Jesus sends his disciples into town. He says, I need you to go into town and go buy food. Because obviously they've been traveling a long time and they're hungry. And Jesus goes and he sits by the well. And as Jesus is sitting by the well, here comes this woman who's broken, who's desperate, who's lonely, who's disconnected, who feels rejected, who feels despised, who feels unworthy, who's just trying to make it through the day. She's just trying to survive. And that's all she's trying to do. And as she walks up, Jesus asks her for a drink. And she's shocked. And she's suspicious, because her history with men is not a good history. So I think she's not so sure about this guy, number one. But she says, why are you even talking to me? You're a Jewish guy. And Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And we're kind of happy with that, because we don't want to talk to you either. So she's suspicious. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Why are you even talking to me? Why are you asking me for a drink? And Jesus says, well, if you knew the gift of God, in other words, if you were connected with your Creator and you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink and I'd give you living water. So Jesus is trying to turn the conversation into an eternal spiritual conversation. All the while, all she wants to do is get her bucket of water and get out of there and go home. Because all she cares about in that moment is her temporary physical life and getting through the day. But he's trying to offer her something more satisfying, more eternal. And she says, well, how in the world could you even give me some water? You don't have a bucket to draw from. Jacob dug this well. Do you think you're better than Jacob? That you can do something that he couldn't do? And Jesus uses the example of water to try to turn her heart, to try to turn her mind, to try to turn her attention into spiritual, eternal matters, because that's what's most important. Your connection with your Creator is your primary and most important connection. And so Jesus uses the water, and he makes an obvious statement that gets them on the same page, something that she can agree with. He says, well, if you drink from this water, you're going to get thirsty again. So, yep, I get that. I'm going to come out here every day to try to get water because I get thirsty every day. And you and I understand that. We get thirsty every day. Some people even carry canteens around with them all day long. I don't know what it is about the next generation. My kids, every one of them, every time I see them, they want these big old jugs of water in their hands, right? I mean, they're fancy looking, but basically it's just a canteen of water. And I don't know why, but they do, right? We need water. We understand that. But Jesus says, you drink of this water, you're going to get thirsty again. But I'm here to offer you water of everlasting life. I'm here to offer you springs of living water. Amen. And when he makes the reference to springs of living water, she should have recognized what he was talking about, because that is an Old Testament reference. God, through the prophets, promised the nation of Israel a time that when the Messiah comes, it's going to be like springs of living water refreshing your soul. And they would have understood this because in those days, clean and clear and pure water was not easy to come by. So if you had an opportunity to bathe in a clean, clear, pure stream, it was a time of refreshing, a time of joy, a time of celebration. If you were able to drink clean and clear and pure water, it was a wonderful thing. And the prophet said, there's coming a day where it's going to be like that all the time. And Jesus is offering to her something that's clean and it's clear and it's pure and it's eternally refreshing. It's eternally joyful. But she doesn't quite get it because Jesus is talking eternal and she's still thinking temporary. Well, she says, well, give me that water. I want that water because I'm sick and tired of coming to this well every day and having to get a drink. But she thinks there's something a little bit different about it. And Jesus now is approaching her about her past because we always have to face up to our past and deal with it and then put it behind us, which is what Jesus does so well. He says, go call your husband. And now she's got a decision to make. She's thinking, well, wait a minute. I've had 5 husbands. I've been rejected. I'm living with is not my husband. What is she going to say? She could have said, well, my husband's dead. I mean, she could have flat out lied, or she could have said, well, he's on vacation. She could have said a lot of different things, but she faced up. She didn't tell him the whole truth. But what she did tell him was true. She says, well, I have no husband. And now she admits that she doesn't have a husband. She's coming clean. She's being honest with Jesus. And the conversation continues to move from the temporary into the spiritual. And Jesus reveals something very unique about himself. He doesn't do a miracle, but he reveals his omniscience. That's the big theological word, means that he knows everything. That he knows what's in your heart. And he looks into her heart and he tells her this. Well, you're right. You told me the truth. You have no husband. But you've had 5 husbands. The guy you're living with right now, that's not your husband. And now all of a sudden she's like, whoa, wait a minute. I just met this man just a few moments ago. And all of a sudden he knows this about me. There's something a little different about this person. And she goes, I perceive that you're a prophet. I think you might be a man of God. I think you might be a Christian. I think you might be a little different than most men that I've ever met in my life. And when she perceives that he's a prophet, she asks him a religious question. So she's getting closer to the spiritual, but she asks a religious question. And when you and I engage in conversations, just by the way, here for a second, when we begin to engage people in conversations about eternal things and they begin to examine themselves, a lot of times they'll engage you in a religious question, and we got to move them from the religious to the eternal and to the spiritual. They'll want to debate you about some tribe over in some country, then what about those people that have never heard about whatever? And a lot of times it's a deflection or it's a distraction because they don't really want to face up to the truth of themselves. But she asked an honest religious question. She goes, all right, the Jews say that we have to go to Jerusalem to worship, but we believe we can worship on this mountain over here. Which one is it, Jesus? And he tells her, well, I got a better answer for you. He goes, first off, you're not right. He corrects her. He says, you worship what you don't know. In other words, the thing that you're doing is not the appropriate way to worship God. He goes, the Jews do have it right that you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. That is the right place. But the more important thing is not where you worship, it's how you worship. He says there's a time coming, and a matter of fact, that time is right now, where God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Spirit and in truth. God is not seeking people to worship him by following a list of rules that you check off on a sheet of paper. God is not seeking for people who follow him through a ritualistic practice. He's seeking people to worship him in spirit through who he is. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit with the Holy Spirit. And then in truth. Because you can't truly worship God if you don't worship the true God. Amen. We worship God for who he is, not who we think he is. We worship God for who He is, not who we want Him to be. We worship God for who He is, not for what He thinks He should do for us. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. Is what Jesus says to her. And then she says this. She digs into the conversation a little bit deeper. Okay, I perceive you're a prophet. I've made my religious, asked my religious question. You've given me an answer that's sounds pretty good, but she's not quite there yet. She's still working. She's still sorting through all of this stuff because she's got a lot of things to work through. And she makes a statement that's very, very telling, that she understands at least part of the Old Testament. She goes, well, I know that when the Messiah gets here, He's going to explain it all to us. I know that when the Savior comes, He's going to tell us all things. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm reading this passage, get ready for something wonderful. Amen. When the Savior gets here, He's going to tell me the truth. And I think Jesus just kind of smiles. I mean, maybe even chuckles to Himself. I don't know. I bet if His disciples had been there, He probably would have went, watch this. But no, He didn't. He says to her, the man that's speaking to you, it's me. It's the Savior. And in our English text, it says, I who speak to you am He. And the English word He there is not in the Greek itself. What Jesus actually says harkens all the way back to Moses. When God told Moses, when you go to the nation of Israel, you tell them, I am who I am has sent you. So Jesus looks at this woman who just said, well, I can trust the Messiah because I know He's going to tell me the truth and He's going to explain it all to me. And Jesus says, I am. And she realizes she's been talking to her Creator God. She has been talking to her Savior. And He's been looking into her heart. And He has saw everything in her past. He has saw all the things that she did that was not good. He has seen everything, all the rejection, all of the hurt, all of the pain. He saw every bit of it. And still yet, He sat there and He treated me with respect and with kindness and with love. He answered my questions. We had a conversation. And it dawns on her that the Savior is right there in front of her. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It is God's kindness that draws people to God. And when we are mean and irritating and agitating and we try to browbeat people into meeting Jesus, we're not doing it the way that Jesus did it. Jesus was kind and respectful and loving. And He talked to this lady and He showed her respect. I don't know that she'd ever felt in her life. I guarantee she had not. And she hears the truth and she is instantly changed. And she is so excited. The Bible tells us she forgot her water pot. She forgot the entire reason that she came to the well to begin with. She just left it there. She ran back into town to tell everybody, I just met somebody that told me everything I've ever done. I think it could be the Messiah. I think it could be the Savior. Come on, let's go see. And the people of the town, they're so excited because they see a different woman now. A woman who had formerly been disconnected from their society. A woman who had formerly been rejected is now telling them about someone special. And they go out to see who it is that she's talking about. And they go out there, and the Bible tells us that Jesus spends 2 days talking to them. And that many people in that town believed and were converted to becoming followers of Jesus Christ. That at first they believed because of her testimony, and our testimonies are crucial. But our testimony is only a way to get us to say, well, come and see. Because once they meet Jesus, they're like, oh, now we've met Jesus, and they believe. Well, while she's gone into town, the apostles come back. Remember, Jesus had sent them into town to buy food because they're hungry. They come back and they offer Him something to eat. He's like, nah, I'm not hungry anymore. And they're like, what happened? Did somebody give you food? And He's no. My food is to do the will of my Father. Jesus was connected to His Father in heaven. He had everything He needed in that moment. He was simply doing what He was supposed to be doing, and God was sustaining Him. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Do you remember what the all these things were? He had just been talking about your food and your clothing. He said, if you make sure that your primary connection each day is with your Heavenly Father, He'll take care of the rest. If your primary connection is working well, your other connections are going to work a lot better. And God will take care of you, and He will take care of you through the day. If your primary connection with your Creator is broken, I guarantee you, your connections down here are going to be broken. So Jesus says, no, I'm fine because I got everything I need in the moment. And then He tells them to look unto the harvest. I want to point out a few verses to you real quick as we close. One of the things He tells her is the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Our focus this week in the Experiencing God lessons is what God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. God is seeking people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking people that want to be connected to their Creator. God is looking for people that are broken, that are hurting, that are hungry, that are thirsty, that are in need, that have nowhere else to turn because they realize everything else that they've tried is not working. He says, just come unto me. My yoke is easy. Come and connect with me. Come and worship me. But come and make sure you do it in the way that is right and that is true. And we all know people that are broken and are hurting and are searching. And God is searching for them too. And God is seeking them too. And hopefully we can help connect them to the source of life. The other thing I wanted to point out was, they said, talking about the people in town that came out to hear Jesus after the woman at the well went and told them all about it. Now we believe, not because of what you said, not because of your testimony. I mean, your testimony was great. We loved it. That's what got us to church. But now we believe for ourselves. We have heard Him, and we, what? What's the word? We know. Not we think, not we guess, not even we believe, but we know. Because they met Him face to face. We know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. That once she introduced them to Jesus, and they saw the true and living God in front of them, they knew for a fact that Jesus was who He claimed to be, and He claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And when they met Him, they knew it. You and I, we're simply to invite people to come and see and help them meet Jesus and then let God do His work. We're not responsible for their reaction. We're only responsible for the introduction. The other thing I wanted to point out, that while she's gone into town and before they get back, the disciples are talking about Jesus and why isn't He hungry, and then they see people coming from town, coming back to the well, and Jesus looks at this crowd of people headed their way. He goes, don't you say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Don't you look for a time when the harvest is getting ready to come in? He goes, behold, or look at this. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for what kind of life? Eternal life. That both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Jesus pointed to His disciples. And if you'll remember, when He met Peter and James and John, He says, I'm going to make you guys fishers of men. You're not going to be fishers of fish anymore. You're going to be fishers of men. And now He kind of alludes to the same type of symbolism. He goes, guys, I want you to look at that. The fields are white unto harvest. They're ready. There's a bunch of broken and hurting people coming our way, and they're seeking the truth. They're seeking healing. They're seeking a connection because we are healed because, remember, we're made in the image of God. We're made to be connected. And Jesus says, you have the words that can help them. And you and I need to be about planting the seeds of the gospel. You and I need to be helping figure out, help people figure out how to connect to their Savior. And He says, when you do that, you get fruits for eternal life, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And that when you sow and when you reap, there is rejoicing. There is so much joy when we get to introduce people to Jesus and see them come to know Him as Savior and see them baptized and see them growing in their faith. That's the eternal perspective that makes a true difference in a person's life. And that you and I need to be looking out into the fields, because all around us are broken and hurting people. Turn on the news for about 30 seconds and you'll see all the brokenness you need. It's a mess out there. And we all know people in our own lives that are broken and they're hurting. And we need to learn to see that they're broken, they're hurting, and they're searching. And because they're broken and they're hurting and they're searching, sometimes they lash out in anger because they're in pain. And sometimes they say things and they do things that don't make sense. And sometimes they say things and they do things because they're hurting, not because you did anything. We need to learn to see people as broken and hurting, in need of a Savior, in need of a connection with their Creator. Amen. And we're going to close with this verse. Verse 4, all the way back to the top. But he needed to go through Samaria. He didn't need to go through Samaria because he was in a hurry. He needed to go through Samaria because God had a woman that needed to meet Jesus. God had created a divine appointment. A divine appointment is a God-arranged meeting between you and somebody else for the purpose of sharing the gospel. You never know this week when you might come across somebody that's broken, that's hurting, they've been rejected in their lives, and they need to hear some truth, and they need to hear some love and some respect and some kindness and some goodness. And you'll have an opportunity when you meet that person to help them out physically. Maybe help them get a drink of water. But more importantly, the Holy Spirit might say to you, you need to tell them about Jesus. You need to turn their attention off of the water that's temporary and to the water that's eternal. Maybe God's got a divine appointment for you this week. Maybe this morning is a divine appointment for you this week. Maybe God has you here for a reason. To hear that it's okay that if you're broken and you're hurting, God offers you healing and God offers you help. Because see, we are broken because sin separated the connection between us and God. But Jesus came to restore the connection. And when he died on the cross and he paid the price for our sins, and then he rose from the grave, he proved that he was who he says he was, that he has the power over sin and death. And when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one can go to God but through me, he is offering us a handout and a hand up. Amen. And he's offering it to those people around us. You and I need to be connected. We need to be connected with our Savior this week. We need to be connected with our God this week. Because if we're not connected with our God, nothing else is going to go right. Your primary connection needs to be the primary focus. And then let God take care of the rest. This week, stay connected to your Creator. This week, pray about your divine appointments. And look and see what God has for you. The fields are white unto harvest. Let's all stand as we pray. And then in a moment, Thomas, there's a song behind the software. Can you see it? That says, oh, come up to the altar. You should be able to push play and play that here in a minute. Sorry, I didn't tell you before the service. But as we go to God in prayer, a couple of things. Maybe you're the one that's hurting and in need of healing. You can come forward and find it this morning. Or maybe you know somebody that needs to hear the message that the woman at the well heard. Maybe you need to pray for them. Typically, for the invitation time, I ask you to, if God has spoken to your heart, to just come forward. Today, I want to do something different. I'm asking everybody, would you please come forward this morning? If there's not something between you and God that you need to pray about, there's probably somebody on your heart that God wants you to pray about. Come forward and pray for that person. And when you're done praying, don't go back to your seat. Stay up here. I would like for all of us to gather together at the end. Prayer is how we stay connected to our Creator. We read His Word, we hear from His Word, but we've got to pray. And we need to be a church that prays, and we do pray. But I want to have a special time of prayer so that this week we stay connected to our Creator. So as Thomas plays this song, you come.